I'd like you to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the book of Galatians in chapter 3. Book of Galatians, chapter 3, read
verse 6 through verse 18. The first 8 verses we decided last week were the experience of the believers. Today it's the example of Abraham, and if the Lord has not returned and we're here next week, we'd like to talk about the explanation of the law. And this is the 3 divisions of this 3rd chapter of the book of Galatians. This is the argumentative part of the book. He begins his disputation here. The first section, the first 2 chapters were personal, then polemical, and the last 2 chapters are practical. The explanation concerning the law is one that gives a great deal of insight into the understanding of why God gave 10 commandments, if indeed keeping of the 10 commandments has never saved anybody. Last week we thought it was the experience of the believers that they were saved by faith, they were given the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit by faith, they had a manifestation of the Spirit in their lives by faith, they had the working of the Holy Spirit in most remarkable fashion by the activity of faith. So faith is a summary of our Christian experience, our relationship with God. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave to Abraham by promise. Verse 7 says that the enemies of the Apostle Paul's preaching, and these that have come into Christianity and have given some cloudy doctrines, these people have claimed that they're going back to the law of Moses, that Moses gave 10 commandments to the people and ceremonial laws as well, of which there were scores. And these laws needed to be kept in order to be assured of the salvation of your soul. And this doctrine was going to be imposed upon Christianity. These propagators of the doctrine, Judaizers, were actually looking for personal gratification rather than the welfare of souls. But yet they were promulgating this teaching amongst Christian congregations. They said that you put your trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul, and then also kept the laws of Moses. Now, the apostle reaches back, and he says, I want to use Abraham. My contenders and those in opposition against me will go all the way back to Moses and say you must keep the law. But I want to take you back 430 years before that, before Moses' time. I want to go all the way back to the man Abraham. And we're going to use Abraham as an example. Abraham was justified by faith 430 years before the 10 commandments were ever given to the nation of Israel. When the 10 commandments were given, they were given to the nation of Israel, not to you who were Gentiles. Whatever merit there is in keeping the law, it cannot bring you into a place of spiritual blessing before God as far as a covenant with Israel is concerned. Whatever value there is in understanding the character and the person of God, you cannot, as Gentiles, come into a relationship with God under the law, because the law was given to the nation of Israel. The Ten Commandments and all the ceremonial law was given to the Jew and to the Jew alone. Abraham was not a Jew under the law. He was a single, isolated individual who came into a place of blessing as a result of the promises of God which were believed by Abraham. And so, Paul takes us back before the law, before Jewish history, and brings us into the earliest relationship of this great forefather of ours, the great father of the faithful. We're told in the book of Romans that if we are believers, we are the true seed of Abraham. We are Abraham's children. Notice in verse 7, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Verse 29, "And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Heirs according to the covenant was the nation of Israel. Heirs according to the promise were the whole household of faith. You and I who come into a place of rich blessing through believing God. Now, it's a rather interesting development in this portion of Scripture. There are, in these few verses that we have read together, seven references to the Old Testament. And this immediately strikes out the chord that we want to emphasize this morning. One, the significance of Holy Scripture. I cannot overemphasize the tremendous importance of Holy Scripture. The apostle here quotes seven times from the Old Testament. He is in an argumentative portion. He is giving his dispute. He is seeking to prove by theological, spirit-inspired, doctrinal development how you can know the salvation of your soul. Now, your eternal soul is the most important thing that you have. Your health, your home, your family, your loved ones, your wealth can be stripped away, but you will always be an eternal existence. And you shall either spend it in heaven because of faith in God and God's word, or you shall spend it in the lost darkness of eternal damnation because of rejecting the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when this man comes to such a critical juncture in this book, that he wants to emphasize how you can be absolutely clear as to how you stand before God, he says, "It is written. It is written." Seven times he quotes from Holy Scripture. Now, this is of real importance. You notice the portion in verse 8, he says, in the latter part of verse 8, saying, and then the next sentence is a quotation, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." In the middle of verse 10, "It is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Verse 11, "It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." He's quoting from an Old Testament prophet. Verse 12, "The man that doeth them shall live in them." Now, these scripture quotations are sprinkled throughout the Word of God. And it becomes of great importance for you and me to realize that this book is the sacred words of the living God. The most important thing you could leave this auditorium knowing or being persuaded of, that this is God's word. Now, most of you would say, "Oh, I believe it. I believe this is God's word." Do you? The Apostle Paul reasons with an argument, as we want to show you. He gives us two alternatives in this portion, the alternatives of salvation by works or the alternative of salvation by faith. And he concludes with an argument, and the argument is built upon one sentence, three or four words from different portions of the Old Testament Scripture. Does the Word of God have that much force and power in your life? Do you accept this volume as God's revelation to you? Let me ask it this way. I shall state a sentence from Holy Scripture. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You say, what does that prove? That proves that most of us do not believe the Holy Scriptures. Because we do not. I shall state another sentence from Holy Scripture. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, is that true? That most of us feel that we can read sentences from the Word of God, say we believe them, and then go ahead and live and practice and do whatever we please. And that is not true. Now, the Apostle Paul is building an argument here, and he comes to the conclusion that at the end of every conclusive statement, where he wants to emphasize truth and bring you out of a state of either unbelief or ignorance or misunderstanding, he quotes the Word of God. And by that, he puts a period at the end of his argument, and he says no more. He is saying, I am so convinced of the authority of God's Word that when I make a statement from Holy Scripture, that's it. That's all you have to know. And it's up to you and me then to learn to obey it and yield to it and submit to it and somehow readjust my thinking until I know that this is truth and put it into practice. That's the emphasis that this man is putting upon the Holy Scriptures, the great significance of God's Word. He writes in verse 10, in the present aorist tense, and he says in verse 10, it is written. Now what does that mean? He says literally in the Greek language, it was once written and it is yet applying to today. That's the force of the words that he is using. It was once written and it still is good today. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things of the law which are written for them to do. What is he saying? He is implying the absolute immutability, the absolute authoritativeness of Holy Scripture. God speaks it once. And it pervades all the way down through the ages. Nothing contradicts. Everything is meshed together. And I must learn to humble and submit my soul and my life and my attitude and my disposition to the authority of God's Word. How do we know that Abraham's soul is in heaven? How do we know that Abraham was declared to be right before God? How can we ever find out how Abraham is now in heaven, and if he was the great father of all of God's children, then how can we be like him? Because there's a sentence in God's Word. And no matter what anybody else reasons, no matter how many volumes theologians write, God said it in a sentence. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. One sentence. And that's all the truth you have to know. Then you go back and look at the man's life and learn how he believed God. And it wasn't merely a simple act. It was a whole life of faith. It was a life of such faith that it produced good works indeed. But it was his faith in the words of God. God made a promise. Abraham believed the promise. God says he's as good as home in heaven. He's absolutely justified before me. That's the authority of God's Word. And that's the Word that we preach in this congregation. And this is what we want you to root your soul in, to believe the written Word of God. It's unchanging. For this reason, because of the importance of the Word of God, because of the tremendous importance that we put upon the Holy Scriptures, for this reason, we have a very cautious view about new translations and various scholars' ways of interpreting. But we all universally believe that the original words, as they were scribed by the prophets, by the apostles, were controlled to the exact detail of period, whether it was a singular or plural word even. You say, well, isn't that carrying it too far? No, that's exactly what the apostles said. Because you want to notice down at the end of our reading in verse 16, he said, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. Now he's quoting from a verse in the Old Testament. The verse is given to us in Genesis 22 and verse 18. And there he promised thy seed a blessing. And the Apostle Paul is so believing in the inspiration of Scripture and the absolute control of the Holy Spirit of God in this volume, he says you can trust this whether it's in the singular or plural. That's how important and how valuable the revelation of God's Word is, and how cautiously we must subscribe to various translators. If we want to know the truth of God's Word, we must get as close as we can to the original text. Then if you have other books that you want to read for interest's sake, and what other men think and view and amplifications and things, that's fine. But your eternal soul hangs in the balance, and your relationship to God. The Word of God is of tremendous importance. So much so, it fits a blessing for the whole world. If you had no other missionary message in all the Word of God, you find it in verse 8. Holy Scripture is given to us in verse 8, personification. It says, the Scriptures foresee, the Scriptures preach, the Scriptures speak. It's given absolute life and animation. Why? Because Holy Scriptures are the very breath and the life of our God. And we have it on paper. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, the Jew read that sentence to mean that all the nations are going to be blessed through the nation of Israel and the Messiah. All the nations are going to be blessed through us. The Apostle Paul opens it up by the Holy Spirit and he says, but that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is all the nations shall be blessed. God's blessing will reach out and embrace every heathen tribe. And when we get home to heaven, there's going to be gathered around his blessed throne every nation, tribe, and tongue singing the praise of my blessed Lord Jesus. That's a glorious thing. And that is our right, our commission to go out and preach the gospel. Salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ applies to red and yellow, black and white. All are precious in his sight. What a wonderful message is ours. Are you sharing it? You have the authority of God's Word that God foresaw that he was going to reach every nation in the world, every tribe and tongue, all people. Before the gospel was even preached, he told Abraham that secret. In thee shall all nations be blessed. That's how broad is the scope of the gospel. And it affects every people. And they're all saved the same way. No matter what their color, no matter what their intellectual level, no matter what their social posture, no matter what their background, no matter what their own personal religious convictions are, they are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we know that? The Word of God says so. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached unto Abraham, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed, implying that everybody was going to come into a blessing through faith in our Lord and Savior. Have you ever put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you ever personally accepted the fact that you are a guilty sinner, lost and undone, headed for darkness, but the Lord has come in and died on Calvary's cross? This is the gospel message. This is the blessing that comes to you and me. Justification through faith. The great significance of Holy Scripture. This is the best book in the world for you to read. There's more literature on the market. Volumes produced. Bookstores erupting all over like a disease all over the whole nation. And yet people complain because they can't read their Bible and understand it. People will buy all kind of fanciful thoughts by some philosopher who mouths a multiplicity of words and ends up with a lot of garbage that isn't worth remembering anyway, and they'll read it and saturate their minds with it, and they say, but the Bible is a hard book, we can't read it. But the little boys and girls over here in the little gray house next door read simple sentences and get their souls saved. Now you tell me, there's something wrong somewhere, isn't there? Young ones all over the world, because of their simplicity, because of their honesty, because of their openness of heart, they erase all their intellectualism and believe the message, and God delivers these souls for eternal salvation. And then people will sit down and say, well, we can't understand the book. Or, this is too hard to read. Or, we don't want to be bothered. Now, probe deep. The book is going to contradict. These sacred documents and the writings of the living God begin to cut deep into our heart. And the Judaizers didn't like it. And Paul used it like a sword. And every thrust was incisive, like a surgeon's scalpel. to tear away and to cut back and to peel away, to excise all the misconceptions of these people. Now, this portion of Scripture, between verse 10 and 18, really, these verses are difficult in their concept and in their vocabulary. Yet, fundamentally, they're essential to a knowledge of Christianity. And this is the simplest way that I could think of presenting them to us. Rather than going verse by verse, we want to look at the striking contrast that exists here. First, there are two destinies portrayed for us, and there are two alternatives. The two destinies are given to us in verses 8 and 9 and verses 13 and 14. These two destinies are encapsulated by two words, blessing or curse. We can all understand those words. Blessing or a curse. Two destinies of man. Verse 8, in thee shall all nations be blessed, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. The with there means in association with. That when Abraham is blessed, you also, you're blessed along with Abraham. The blessing that is pronounced here. That's one of the two destinies. Verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So here we have two things brought to our attention in this portion. There's a blessing that comes to man by faith, and there is a curse that comes to man by trying to save himself. This may be even a subtle way of amplifying something that Moses himself said to the nation a little bit later, after Abraham's time. Let me read it to you. At the threshold of the promised land, Moses is addressing the nation of Israel, and he says this in Deuteronomy 30. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give to them. The whole rehearsal of the book of Deuteronomy was to summarize this, life and death, blessing or a curse. And that's the critical juncture at which you are. And the whole world around us. And they're struggling to work to obtain a blessing. And God says they're earning a curse. The curse of God. Because they have not been earning a blessing, they are blatantly disregarding what God has designed as the simplest, most elementary, and most rich way of entering into a place of blessing. God says, believe me when I tell you that I have already obtained salvation for you. There's two striking contrasts. The blessing gives to us justification. That's in Galatians 3 and verse 6. He was accounted to him for righteousness. And again, in verse 8, that God would justify the heathen through faith. And again in verse 11, no man is justified by the law, for the just shall live by faith. So again and again, one of the blessings that is given is justification. That justification issues in life, eternal life. The very life of God is accredited, imputed, and given to you. You have the life of God when you believe the gospel message. And then beyond that, this blessing of justification in verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of justification and life, might come on the Gentiles through Jesus in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? Through faith in Jesus Christ, the same way that you received justification and life. When do you receive the Holy Spirit? At the same time you receive justification and life. We learned that in the earlier part of the argument, and this is reaffirmed here. Think now, what is he saying? He said, I can justify your soul and make you right and give you eternal life that the blessing of Abraham, and what is the blessing of Abraham? Justification by faith and the possession of life. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. When did you receive the Spirit? After that you believed. Consequential to your believing Jesus Christ and the message, you are climactically justified, given life, and given the Holy Spirit of God. That's the richest thing that you can have. That's what Paul is saying in this portion. That's blessing. That's God's goodness poured out upon you. Is it yours? Are you justified? Do you have eternal life? Do you have the Holy Spirit? The other side is a curse. The curse of God rests upon those that are struggling to keep the law. Verse 10. It is written. Exactly. It was written and still is in effect. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now here are two alternatives. Either you are going to be justified by faith, or you're going to be justified by works. If we are justified by works, then there is a curse pronounced in the middle of verse 10. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the law pronounces a curse. And the law says there's a curse upon those of you who are going to save your soul. Not because you want to do it by faith, but because you have to do it all. You must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And you cannot have any coveting. And you cannot have any adulterous thought. And you can never take something that doesn't belong with you. And when you have kept the whole law, then we'll add on to it all of the ceremonial laws as too. And there's not a person in this pew right here, not one of you, that has ever kept all the laws. Why, there are hundreds of laws amongst the Jewish people that you've never even heard of. And there isn't a Jew that has kept all the law. So all the world has become guilty before God, because God reasons you must keep all the law to justify yourself. And you cannot. And this is the curse of the law. How many souls would you sit down and visit with them? They say, well, I try to keep the law. Which one do you try to keep? Which one do you choose? You try to keep the law. That's utter nonsense. Not only there are 10, there's hundreds more of ceremonial laws that even the Seventh-day Adventist sets aside and doesn't bother doing anymore. Why? Because it's too difficult. It's impossible. Ask them. They've crossed them off of the book. You can't do it anymore. And yet they are supposedly keeping the laws. It's absurd, beloved of God. And yet somehow we really think that we've got to do something to save our soul. Jesus Christ has done it all. And Paul reasons carefully and simply and clearly on the basis of the written Word of God. Not intellectual reasoning, but the Word of God. If you want to justify yourself by works, then do all of the works. But he comes back and says in verse 11, no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident. Why? Because they can't keep the law? No. That's the logical conclusion to the human mind. But he doesn't resort to that. He comes back with a statement from Scripture. He says it's evident that no man ever justifies himself because Habakkuk the prophet said in one of his minor prophets, the just shall live by faith. And that was enough of a dictum for him. The divine revelation is not that man can't keep the law, but that God has declared that man must trust God, if ever he's to be blessed. Those of you who know the prophet Habakkuk will find it difficult to make any connection between Habakkuk's prophecy in chapter 2 about looking for the return of the Lord and a faithful, believing life and anticipating God's coming in judgment and this particular portion. But the inspired record is he has authority to dip into the sacred scriptures to prove a point. And he does it with a sentence. The sentence is, the just shall live by faith. Now that sentence is so important, it's quoted 3 times in the Holy Scripture. In the book of Romans, in the book of Hebrews, and the book of Galatians. In the book of Romans, it's quoted this way, the just shall live by faith. In the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says, the just shall live by faith. And here we read, the just shall live by faith. quoted three times, emphasizing the three different key words of the sentence. That's how important the Word of God is. Every word and phrase, it's fitted in at the appropriate time. Do you believe it? Do you excite and satisfy and gratify all your need for knowledge and understanding in this life through the Word of God? My wife was showing me from Psalm 119, 90 and 91, how that the simplest of us, maybe that's why she was showing it to me, how the simplest of us can come to a mature understanding better than the teachers of the world, better than the ancient intellects of the world, if we learn to read and believe and obey the written words of God. That's how God deals with us, through the sacred scriptures. Two destinies. Blessing or a curse. Two alternatives. Either the works of the law and earn the condemning curse of God, or justification by faith and earn the blessing of Abraham. He climaxes his reasoning then, and his processes from 15 to 18, by making some very simple statements. He said, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." I'm just going to use a little human illustration now. Though it only be a man's covenant, if it's confirmed, no one disannuls it. If it's only a man's covenant. When the original forefathers sat down and wrote out the Bill of Rights and the Constitution, it's only a man's covenant. Just a handful of simple escapees from the good land back home, the fatherland and our motherland. It's in these handful of puny men, they've gotten together and they've established a covenant. But nobody has ever disannulled it. They add to it. They have different perspectives. But nobody has ever come along and said, "Well, it's no good, cross it off, we're going to do it all over." That human covenant was only a covenant amongst men, but nobody ever disannulled it. So do you expect any laws that are given on Mount Sinai to disannul the promises given 400 years before to Abraham? And God told Abraham, "Believe me, Abraham. Just put your trust in me. Do what I tell you. Listen to my voice. Believe me, and you'll be blessed." God still blesses us. No later law disannuls the promises given. Verse 18, "If the inheritance be of law, it is no more a promise." If you must do something to obtain the inheritance of God, it's no longer a promise. It's no longer a gift. It's no longer a grace. So what you are saying is you cannot be saved by grace. The gift of God is not eternal life. You have to work for it. That's erroneous. That's error. The only way we can find it, the only way we can accept it, is the fact that the man that died on Calvary's cross bore the curse of the law. He was hung on a tree. And scriptures say, "Cursed is any man that hangeth on a tree." The scripture no doubt alluded to the shame, the humility, the wretchedness of a man that would die in such a state. But the Spirit of God then applies it to our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter turned to the Jews and said, "Whom you slew and hanged on a tree." Peter, later writing in 1 Peter 2:24, said, "He bore our sins in his own body on the tree." What was Jesus doing? Bearing your curse. The curse that you deserve for the guilt of your sins. That your soul might be eternally saved through faith in him. The great significance of Holy Scriptures teaches us that your soul is saved by God's Word through faith in what God tells you concerning the work of God in Christ Jesus at Calvary's cross. Do you know where you stand with God? I pray so. The message to us is, the just shall live by faith. May God bless His Word to our heart and cause us to properly value this blessed book. Come into a real relationship with Him and remember that God's blessings come to us because He has promised them, not because we merit or deserve them. Shall we pray? Our loving Father, we raise our heart to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank Thee for Thy beloved Son. Well knowing all that lay before Him, He came into this sinful, wretched world to live that lonely, humble, obedient life and experience death, even the death of the cross. And for that wonderful love, we thank Thee, our God. And for the story that's recorded for us in sacred scripture and the gracious gift that comes through Thy word of believing, we thank Thee. And we pray for our loved ones and friends and ask Thee that Thou would cause them even this day that their eyes might be opened, that our souls have been justified by faith, that no works of the flesh can justify or improve the gracious promised blessings that come through believing in Thy beloved Son. O God, our Father, speak to our hearts, we pray. For those of us who are Thine own, remind us of Thy gracious healing, and that Thou hast urged us to spread this word that all the nations of the earth might be blessed. Help us to support those that are out speaking Thy word. Remind us to pray for them, to encourage them, to share and give to them. Father, help us to share with those that are in association and work with us, that they might all come to know that the just shall live by faith. Holy Father, bless every home that's represented here, we pray. Feed and encourage us, strengthen us, and assemble us again to worship and praise Thee, a living and true God, as we wait for Thy beloved Son from heaven. We pray these blessings and give Thee our thanks in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.